If you'd like to open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 4, and we're starting at verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Tell me, you want to be under the law? Are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labour pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.
It's great to be with you. And great to be actually the first time I've actually preached at 5 o'clock. I've been here for nearly a year, so it's taken me a year with my P plates on before they let me loose here at 5. So it's great to be here. I suspect most of you don't know me much at all, so I'll fill in some of the blanks for you. I'm married to the lovely Beck. Been married for 14 years in a couple of weeks' time. And we've got two boys, and I have a slightly twisted sense of humour. So I like going surfing on the internet and finding all the sorts of bizarre stuff, and particularly photos and photos of real things. So the other day I found this great photo of a real warning sign. Go figure. It's really real. I love that sign. You got to get to the bottom. You see, I thought that was great. I thought that was a great sign until I found that there was actually a whole competition for weird warning labels. They run one every year. So I found this news story from the Telegraph. A warning on a small tractor that reads, danger, avoid death, has been named as the United States' wackiest warning label by an anti-lawsuit group. The Wacky Warning Label Contest, now in its 11th year, is conducted by a lawsuit abuse watch as part of the effort to show the effects of lawsuits on product warning labels. Second place went to a label on an iron-on t-shirt transfer that warns, "Do not iron while wearing shirt." Third prize went for a label on a baby stroller that had a small storage pouch that warns, "Do not put child in the bag." Honourable mention went to Cindy Lamode of Michigan for a label on a letter opener that says, "Caution, safety goggles recommended." A letter opener. You got to be really into opening your letters to need safety. The second honourable mention went for a warning she found that says this: "The vanishing fabric marker should not be used as a writing instrument for signing checks or legal documents." I've had a few of those checks that have been written in the vanishing marker. Don't seem to get you far. You see, some warnings can seem a bit stupid, really. It seems like common sense to do what the label is telling you to do. But that's the situation that the Apostle Paul found himself in when he was writing to the Christians in Galatia. He found himself having to write a severe warning. He had to warn the Galatians not to go back into slavery. Have a look with me if you've got your Bibles open. If you don't, flick them open now. It's the verse that comes straight after our reading, Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Warning, don't go back into slavery. Now that would seem pretty obvious, wouldn't it? It's almost as obvious as a sign that says avoid death. We want to do that most of the time anyway. Why do we need a sign? And yet, Paul had to write the warning because the Christians in Galatia were in real danger of going back there. And the danger is just as real for us today. We are in just as much danger today of giving up our freedom in Christ and going back to our old way of slavery. Not a physical slavery. No one's going to come and strap a chain on your wrists or on your neck and lead you around. That's not what he's talking about. It's a spiritual slavery. A state of mind of fear and uncertainty. A state of mind that can rob you of the joy that should be yours as a Christ follower. Now, how could that happen? How could it be that we would go back into slavery? How is that a real danger? Well, our passage tonight talks about ways that that could happen, and it has three warnings for us about sliding back into slavery. Warning number one, don't go back to measuring your own performance. Don't go back to measuring your own performance. Have a look with me, Galatians 4, verse 8. "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you." Now, there were people who had come into the church in Galatia, and they were telling the Christians there that they weren't real Christians. They weren't real Christians because they didn't look as though they were doing the right things. See, the Jews before Christ, they'd kept certain religious festivals. They'd actually been commanded to do that. They celebrated certain holy days when they came up in the year. But then Christ came, and he turned all of that system upside down. And so when the Jews who were in Galatia heard the gospel, heard the good news of Jesus, they put their trust in Christ and they stopped doing all that stuff. They stopped keeping all the days and the months and the year, all the special festivals. Now some false teachers had come into the church in Galatia, and they were telling the Christians there that trusting in Jesus was not enough. What they should be doing was also keeping these rituals, these festivals, these holy days. They're saying to them, look, you do that, Galatians. You keep those days, you keep doing those things, and then everyone around will know that you are real Christians, that you really are right with God. What these false teachers were really saying to the Galatians was that they needed something in their lives that they could measure. You can't really think that just simple trust in Jesus is enough, can you? How will anyone know whether you're a good Christian or not? No, trust isn't enough. How can you see trust? How can you measure trust? What you need, you Galatians, is a way of knowing whether you really are the real deal. What you should do is just keep on keeping the days and the festivals. And the good thing about that is that you can know whether you're going okay or not, because you can count those things. You can look back over your year and you said, yeah, I went to that one, I kept that one, I must be a really good Christian. You can measure your relationship with God. That's what the false teachers were offering them. And Paul's response is, that way of thinking is a complete disaster. Verse 8, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? See, the whole point of the gospel is that Jesus measured up where we could never measure up. You start measuring again, and you go straight back to the slavery that was dealt with on the cross. Now, we don't have many of those sorts of special rituals and days here living in the hills in 2008. Closest we come to is, I guess, Christmas and Easter. But we can so easily fall into this same type of trap. I know I'm right with God through the gospel. But if I make sure that I never, ever miss Crossfire, then I'll be a good Christian. I know the gospel, but if I go to the right concerts, the right Christian concerts, if I sing in the right Christian songs, then I'm a really good Christian. I know the gospel, but if I'm seen at church all the time, if people always see that I'm here, then I'm a good Christian. I know the gospel, but if I'm involved in this ministry or that ministry, then I'm really right with God, right? If you found yourself thinking like this, then you are sliding back into slavery. Sliding back into measuring your own performance. But Jesus measured up for us where we could never measure up. Warning number one, don't go back to measuring your own performance. Warning number two, don't go back to false teachers. Now, what I'm about to say is a little bit controversial, but I'll say it anyway. Having teachers is a good thing. Having teachers is a good thing. Now, there are always exceptions, of course, that make you doubt whether the person who says that is sane at all. I was in a science class once in high school where we got a new teacher. And after the first 5 minutes, the class started talking. And this new teacher, well, he erupted. His face went red, the veins in his neck started bulging out, and he let rip. How dare you start talking while I'm talking? Who do you horrible little ingrates think you are talking in my class? And that shocked us into a bit of silence for a while. And after a while, the silence wore off, the shock wore off, and someone at the side started talking again, and that's when it happened. The new science teacher picked up the chalkboard duster and let rip. Bang! Now, he missed But you could see the big chalk mark on the desk in front of the guy who was talking, where it had hit the desk and bounced off into the side of the wall. And that's not even as bad as the situation my cousin had. Real story, true story. He had a teacher once who was just completely out of his mind, picked him up and threw him out of the classroom window. It is a true story. It was the ground floor. That's the only thing that saved him. So there's some exceptions to the idea that teachers, having teachers is a good thing. But having teachers is good, and especially in church. You know, 1 Timothy 5:17 tells us, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So having teachers in church is a good thing, right? Especially when you know that we're not allowed to respond to people who talk while we're preaching in the same way as those teachers. Although, there was someone in the band who was talking just a minute ago. Thanks, Mr. Roby. He's a teacher. Teachers in church are good, right? But false teachers are bad, bad news. You can tell a false teacher because they're more interested in building their own kingdom than building the kingdom of Jesus. That's what Paul points out about the teachers who've come into the Galatian church. Look with me, Galatians 4, verse 17. He says, those people, the ones who've come in, they're zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want to do is to alienate you from us so that you might be zealous for them. Not zealous for Christ, zealous for them. And Paul is desperate that the Galatians don't go back to these people. Verse 12, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You've done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you didn't treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel from God, as if I were a Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? You can hear the passion in Paul's voice, the passion that flows in the pen as he's writing. Why is he so passionate about the Galatians not following the false teachers? Because what is at stake is nothing less than their joy in Christ. Verse 15, what has happened to all your joy? Any leader who spends more time getting you to follow them than to follow Jesus is bad news. Because a leader like that, a teacher like that, what they will do is they will just dump on you a whole lot of make sures. Make sure you attend this meeting. Make sure you attend this group. Make sure you turn up here. Make sure you say this. Make sure you think this. Make sure. And they will make you feel completely miserable if you don't measure up to their rules. And the real danger with those people is that you can get trapped into thinking that what they think of you is what God thinks of you. I'll never forget one Friday afternoon in Chatswood. I'd finished a long day at work, and I was exhausted. I was walking back up the long hill to get to my car, like literally dragging my feet. I was just absolutely cactus. And there, as I was walking up the footpath to get back to my car, there was a guy on the footpath holding a Bible. And he was trying to talk to people as they walked past. And so as I got up, I sort of spied him up ahead, and I thought, okay, he's going to talk to me, that's okay. So I was walking up, and as I got to him, he invited me to go to his church. And I said to him, No, that's okay. I go to my own church. Thanks, no worries. And that response from me led to the most frustrating and outrageous conversation I have ever, ever had. Ever. We talked about everything. Baptism, the Bible, the cross, the Holy Spirit, faith. And when I say talked, I mean we started out by talking, and in the end, not so much talking. More yelling and pointing, and it just degenerated into a complete mess. Because when you boil it all down, what he was saying was that unless I went to his church, I wasn't really a Christian. That's what he was trying to say to me. That's why I got so mad. And when I think about that conversation, my blood still starts boiling. I was 2 hours late to meet my then fiancé to go out for dinner because I was arguing with this guy because I was so outraged. It was fun when I got back home, let me tell you. See, he was saying, unless I went to his church, I wasn't really a Christian. And there's a word for groups like that one. They're called cults. Make sure you do what we say or you don't measure up. Paul uses another word. He calls it slavery. But friends, you see, the joy of being a Christian is that all of God's make sures are met in Jesus for us. God says, make sure that you love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind, and make sure that you love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, trust in me. I've already done that for you. And so we are free to serve Jesus out of love and joy rather than out of fear and guilt. Don't let anyone put you back into fear and guilt. Warning number two, don't go back to false teachers. Warning number three, don't go back to trusting in your own efforts. Let me ask you a question. If you've got a piece of paper there or the back of the weekly news, let me ask you this question. Grab a pen so you can answer it. In your relationship with God this week, think about it, your last week, in your relationship with God this week, what score would you give yourself out of 10? Okay? Simple question, write down a number out of 10. What score would you give yourself out of 10? Write it down. And while you're writing it down, we'll move on to that last section of our passage tonight. Because there Paul says, look, really there are only two ways to live. You can trust in your own efforts or you can trust in Jesus' efforts in your place. If you trust in your own efforts, you're going back to slavery. If you trust in Jesus' efforts, you're free. And to try and help people to grasp that point, Paul tells a story from the Old Testament. Two women from the Old Testament, Hagar and Sarah. Now, both of those women had sons fathered by Abraham. And Paul is saying that everyone here in this room is like one or the other of those sons. It works like this. God gave Abraham a promise. He said to him, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. You're going to have heaps and heaps of descendants, heaps and heaps of kids. Heaps of grandkids, heaps and heaps and heaps of great, great, great kids, and you get the picture. Now, Abraham was really, really old when God gave him this promise, like really old. And Sarah, his wife, was really old too. And so it didn't seem all that likely that they were going to have kids. They're like, okay, you reckon God? Sure, okay. But a few years passed on. And their doubts that they had at the start, they kind of grew. They're like, oh, we were old when God gave us this promise. Didn't seem that likely. We're older now. It's seeming even less likely that God's going to do that. God promised us the blessing. What are we going to do? Well, they couldn't wait for God to deliver. They couldn't wait for God to keep his promise. And so they decided, Sarah and Abraham, to go and try and get God's blessing for themselves. Rather than wait for God to deliver, to trust in God to deliver, they decided to go and get it and grab it for themselves. So they organized for the maidservant, Hagar. Sarah says to Abraham, hey, Abraham, look, I'm not sure this is going to work. Why don't you go with Hagar and we'll see if we can start a family by you trying to have a child with her. Now that's the background, and Paul spells out the story. Have a look at me, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, you who want to be measured up by what the law says as to whether you're doing the right thing or not, you want to be under the law, aren't you aware of what the law says? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, Hagar, and the other by the free woman, Sarah. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Now these things, says Paul, may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. The one covenant's from Mount Sinai, and she bears children who are to be slaves. That's Hagar. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she's in slavery with her children. Paul's saying there, Hagar, Mount Sinai, they're the Jews now. They're the people who are still trying to get right with God by the law. They're in slavery. They're trapped in their own efforts. But, verse 26, the Jerusalem that is above is free and she is our mother. For it's written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate women than of her who has a husband. What are you trying to get at, Paul? Stay with me. Verse 28, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. The son born in the ordinary way, that's Hagar's son, that's Ishmael. The son born of the promise to Sarah, that's Isaac. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Just like the Jews, the people who want to get right with God by the law, like the false teachers who've come into Galatia, they're persecuting you who are free, who are children of God by promise. What happened back then is what's happening now, says Paul. But what does the scripture say? Verse 30, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. What Paul's saying is that the children of Hagar are slaves because they are the children of Abraham when Abraham was trying to go out and grab God's blessing for himself. When he wasn't trusting, he was saying, I'm not sure if God's going to deliver. I better put in my own effort and make sure it happens. But the children of Sarah, they are free because they are the children of Abraham trusting that God would keep his promise. Trying versus trusting. Slavery versus freedom. You see, this is perhaps for us today, the biggest danger of them all. The danger of leaving trusting behind and going back to trying. See, there's a part deep down inside of us that really wants to be rewarded for our efforts. On the shelf at home in our house above the TV, there's two certificates at the moment. So standing proudly there in front of the photo frames. Our two boys have earned them for various things. One is through efforts at school put in, and the other one's through efforts at swim class for our 3-year-old. And there they are. They stand there proudly. They are fitting rewards for lots of effort put in. And that's the way our world works, really, isn't it? We like to be able to display the achievements we've made, the rewards for the efforts that we've put in. We never really grow out of that. It's there in the certificates from school, but we never really grow out of that. If you want confirmation of that, just go to your doctor's office. You ever notice that when you go to the doctor's? Plastered with certificates everywhere. Boy, there's certificates everywhere. It's almost as if the doctors are a little bit insecure. You know, you're sort of talking to them. They say, I really am a doctor, you know. You don't believe me? Just look at those bad boys up on the wall. Check it out. And all of that way of thinking, that can so easily carry over into our Christian walk. We can think, yep, I've got the Jesus bit. But boy, if you want to know how I'm really going, check out all this stuff that I'm doing. I'm a parish councillor, I'm a small group leader, I'm a D team leader, I'm studying PTC, I've led on impact, I've gone on impact. Check out those bad boys. But to think like that is to be in slavery. It's to be going back to trusting in your own efforts. A while back I asked you to write down your score out of 10 for how you thought your relationship with God is this week. I hope you've got that number there in front of you. If you wrote down anything else but a 10, you're in grave danger. See, the gospel tells us that Jesus came to earth to live the 10 out of 10 life for us. And when we put our trust in him, God sees us as a 10 out of 10 in our relationship with him all of the time. All of the time. If you think you are anything less in God's eyes than 10 out of 10, then you are in danger of following one of those three paths back into slavery. If you think you are a 7 out of 10, then you might just start going back to measuring your own performance to make up the difference. If you think you are a 4 out of 10, you might just fall for the rules of a false teacher who comes along and says, make sure you're doing this, make sure you're doing that. Even if you thought you were an 8 or a 9 out of 10, you might go back to trusting in your own efforts to make up the 1 or 2 gap out of 10. Warning. Avoid death. Don't go back there. Christ has died for you that you can have the freedom of living in the 10 out of 10. That is a freedom that leads to a deep, deep joy, free from fear, free from guilt, free to love and serve God. The freedom of knowing that Jesus cannot love you more and he will not love you less. He cannot love you more and he will not love you less. He cannot love you more and he will not love you less. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.